really good chart.
All right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Well, I hope you're doing well. You know, we had a great drive up from San Diego, and my family, my wife's family and my family are here from Stockton and Dublin. They're in the back. They don't want me to shout them out, but I have to. It's great to have them here. Great to be here with you all. It was awesome last night seeing Chris Howell upset number one team in the country. That was pretty awesome. The whole crowd rushed the court. My wife's pregnant, so I had to make sure she didn't get knocked over, and then I rushed the court as well. And so I found Chris out there. That was a great time. And we bring greetings from the San Diego Church. So grateful for you all. I mean, we have the Hafers there, the Garcias, the Freemans. They speak very highly of you all. They send their love. Great to be together this morning. My wife, actually, so if you see, that's Kalia. That's our daughter right there. She had a rough night of sleep last night, a little cranky. And then Alina, she'll be born here in April, is on the way. So my wife's in the home stretch, so please be praying for her. Yes, my wife's awesome. She's doing great. Man, the things women go through for, amen. So great being here, though. You know, we know the Chacones as well. Peter Chacon, he was my teen leader growing up. So that we know the Chacones pretty well. I wasn't really interested in church when he was trying to help me out, so we didn't get to know each other the best, but it paid off eventually. And so we were actually supposed to bring our entire campus ministry up here. We had a little COVID outbreak. I don't have it. Just to let you know, I'm good. But we ended up not bringing them up here. We want to bring them up in the future, though, to visit the church. And obviously, we're up here to see Chris play. But super excited to be up here to be with you guys, and my brothers and sisters in the Bay Area. And I'm inspired at what you guys are doing, planting a church here. I was a part of the mission team to Corpus Christi, Texas, so we helped plant that church. And I understand the challenges as well as the amazing things that come with planting a church. And something I love about planting a church is you get to see the hand of God move right in front of your face. Everyone gets to see it. You don't get lost in the numbers. Everyone's up front playing a part in building the body of Christ up. And so I just love what you guys are doing. We are inspired by you in San Diego. Keep it up. Keep strong out here. As Brock said, you know, I got baptized. I was 19 years old. I was a freshman in college. I went to Colorado State. I was playing football there. And was getting in a lot of trouble. Thankfully, God allowed me to play football. That helped me get out. My grades weren't the best. And went up there, I was playing football. And I remember I came home at winter break, and it's kind of like the scales fell from my eyes. Everything I thought that would bring me purpose and fulfillment, it just wasn't doing it. And I started studying the Bible when I was back home at winter break. I studied the Bible for 10 days and got baptized January 19, 2014. And that was the day before I went back to Colorado State. So I went back and my teammates thought I was weird. And they were like, what happened to you back in San Diego, man? You know, you used to be down to go out and do stuff. And I just wasn't anymore. And so them seeing the change was pretty cool. But I played at Colorado State for 2 years and then transferred out to Texas and was part of the church planting out there and finished up playing football out there. And so, but Monique and I, we have great convictions about the campus ministry, about raising up the next generation. And it's very, very important. I really do believe the future leaders of our church are between the ages of 16 and 35. They're in your middle schools, they're on your high school campuses, on your college campuses. The future leaders of this church are still in school. And so I think it's so important that we go out and we evangelize and we reach this next generation. I have a deep conviction about that. You know, when Monique and I went into the ministry in November, we got married in November 2018. We went in the ministry February of 2018. We weren't even married yet. We were still dating. And we went in the ministry. We took over the college ministry there in North San Diego. Our ministry's called, we call it the North Side. And we took it over. There was 9 kids who grew up in the church who were kind of just there because they had to be there. And within about a month, 6 of them just left. They're like, we're out of here. This dude's crazy. And they left. And keep in mind, I'm coming fresh off the mission team. And so I was a little fired up, sometimes overzealous. I've learned to grow on my tact. Hopefully I have that this morning. But 6 of them left right off the bat. So it was 3 of us. I remember we would have events, we'd have campus events, and the only people that would show up were the visitors. The disciples wouldn't even show up. So that was sometimes discouraging. And so it was me and three visitors, and that was challenging. But God has really been able to bless our ministry. And over the past 4 years, we started 2022 with 50 people in our college ministry. And God has definitely moved powerfully at Cal State San Marcos and Palomar Community College. And I believe he can move powerfully here. And I think it's so important that we start thinking about what is tomorrow's church going to look like? And that's the title of my lesson here this morning, is Tomorrow's Church. And I want to just clarify really quick. This is not a sermon where the young guy comes up here and says, all you old people, get out of the way. That's not at all where I'm coming from. Tomorrow's church is filled with every generation. Every generation has their strengths. Every generation has their weaknesses. We need each other. And I want to tell you, as part of the younger generation, I need each and every one of you. And I'm grateful for the faith in this room. I'm grateful for the obstacles that you've overcome. You know, I was playing football in high school and college. I remember I always looked up to the older guys. I always wanted to be like them. I copied them. I did what they did. And that's how I feel about a lot of you. I want to be like a lot of you when I get older. I want to be like you in your faith, in your marriage, with your families. And so keep the faith. We need you for tomorrow's church. The next generation absolutely needs you. And so in order to get into this, we're going to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the story of Elijah and Elisha. And before we get into that scripture, just a little background here. So Elijah was a major prophet to Israel in the time of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, they hated Elijah. They worshipped idols. They were terrible people. And Elijah was calling them and the entire nation back to being devoted to worshiping God. And so I think a lot of us have heard the stories of Elijah calling down fire on the prophet, on the sacrifices, and they killed all the prophets of Baal. I would love to see that videotape someday in heaven, maybe. I don't know if we'll be able to see that in heaven, but it'd be cool. And then Elijah, he has his mountaintop experience, and then he goes out into the desert as Queen Jezebel is pursuing him. And he's terrified. He has his fast for 40 days and 40 nights, and God's, you know, ends up feeding him, and he sees this earthquake and this fire and all these amazing things, and then he hears this quiet whisper from God. And God assures him that he's going to take care of him, and that there's 7,000 people that he's reserved that have not bowed a knee to the idols or to Baal. And he assures them that there's this young man named Elisha that he's going to raise up and who's going to take over as being a prophet to God's people. And so Elijah comes back, he meets with Elisha. King Ahab dies, and then he goes out and he preaches against King Ahaziah. That was the evil king, Ahab's son. King Ahaziah dies, and that's where we find ourselves here. So just what we can learn from that, God eventually kills the bad kings. Amen. And so Ahaziah dies, and that's where we find ourselves in 2 Kings chapter 2. And so we're going to pick up in verse 1 if you want to follow along with me. If not, you can just hear me read it. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied. So be quiet. Elisha didn't seem very happy about this. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied. So be quiet. Then Elijah said to him, stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided it to the right and the left, and he crossed over. The company of prophets from Jericho who were watching said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And so right off the bat, we see an amazing spiritual partnership between Elijah and Elisha. And it's obvious that Elisha had grown very close to Elijah. I mean, every time he's reminded, hey, I have to go to this place. Okay, Elisha was like, okay, I'm going with you. As surely as the Lord lives, I am following you there. And then all these prophets from that city would come out and say, hey, you know, Elijah is going to be taken from you very soon. He's like, yeah, I know. Be quiet. Stop reminding me of that. It seems that Elisha had grown very close to Elijah. And I think if you look back into 2 Kings chapter 1, I mean, you know, Elijah goes out and he's prophesying against Ahaziah. And he's out there prophesying. And these men come back to Ahaziah and they say, hey, you know, this man's out here prophesying against you. We don't know who he is. And the king says, well, describe him. So they describe him. He's like, oh, yeah, that's Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah was very well known in the land. Everybody knew who Elijah was. I think part of the reason Elisha didn't really want to be reminded that Elijah was going to leave is that he knew he was going to have to take on his ministry and all the responsibility and the pressure and the power that came with that. But the spiritual partnership that they had formed was very, very real. They had reached a point in their partnership where the torch was going to be passed, where the cloak of the prophet was going to be passed from older to younger. And I think God in his mind was thinking about, how do we want tomorrow's Israel to look? Elijah has played his role. We need to raise up this next generation of prophets to be my voice to the nation. And so he raises up Elisha. But Elijah had been through it all. And I think Elijah saw what he had gone through. And I think there was a fear there. And I think as I think about, man, what do we want tomorrow's church to look like? As a younger generation, sometimes that can be a little scary. Because we've seen a lot of the things that you guys have been through. And we've seen the way that you have persevered. And sometimes we may feel like, man, I don't know if I'm ready for this. I mean, I think about from Elijah's point of view, he had seen Elijah do the mountaintop experience. Like, you're calling down fire on the sacrifice. You're calling down fire on people. I don't know if I can do that. He had seen Elijah go out into the valley. He had heard about the times he resurrendered to God. He had seen all that Elijah had went through. And here is this young man thinking about, what is tomorrow's Israel going to look like? What is it going to feel like for me to share in the sufferings and the ministry of my predecessor? I look at this time in Israel's history, and it reminds me very much of our movement right now. There's a lot of Elijahs in this room. A lot of you have gone out. You have suffered. You've been persecuted. You've preached the word. You've planted churches. You've gone to every nation all over the place. And now it's time to put that same spirit in this next generation. And I think about even coming from San Diego over the past couple years, we've seen two elders die. We've seen a woman's ministry leader die, right, in Terry Adame very recently. We've seen heroes of the faith, men and women that God raised up, passing on. And we got to really start thinking about, man, what is it going to look like for tomorrow's church? In the same way that God is concerned with tomorrow's Israel, God is very much concerned with what is tomorrow's church going to look like. But I also want to let you know, in the same way that Elisha felt about Elijah, I very much feel that way about each and every one of you. I don't know you that well, but I do believe that God has raised you up for such a time as this, to pass along what you've learned, the lessons, the struggles, the victories, to pass it on to my generation and the generation beneath me. I think when I think about tomorrow's church, this can be very exciting, but it can also be very scary. And I think about how Satan is attacking our next generation. I think Brock said it very well. He is attacking the hearts and the minds of the youth. We were even having a talk last night as we were watching a TV show. The things that are on TV, I had never seen before when I was growing up. And I think about the things they're teaching in schools. And I think about the things that are all over the place you just cannot get away from. Satan is absolutely after the hearts and minds of our youth. And they need Elijahs to set an example on how to walk with God. The decisions and actions that we take today will dictate what our church looks like in 10 years. The decisions and the actions that we take today will dictate whether there is a church in 10 years. What is tomorrow's church going to look like for us? As I said before, the leaders of tomorrow's church are between 16 and 35. They're on our college campuses. They're in our high schools. Those are the Elishas. What is our vision for the Elishas? Do you have an Elisha that you're raising up, that you're training, that you're pouring your spirit into? You know, one thing I want to say before I keep going, every generation is needed. This is not just about the Chris Howells. This is not just about the next generation. This is about each and every generation playing a part in building up the church of Christ. This is not me saying, hey, older people, you need to get out the way. This is actually me. I want to honor you as those who have gone before us. Without you, there is no us. Without Elijah, there is no Elisha. Yeah. But who is your Elisha? Who are you passing along what you've learned over the years? You know, I'm so grateful in San Diego for a man named Doug Lovegren. And Doug and May, they lead the church in the north region of the San Diego Church of Christ. And they have mentored and discipled Monique and I in every aspect of our life. I don't naturally know how to be a parent. But man, they help me so much. I ask them questions all the time. I don't naturally know how to be a good husband. Actually, naturally, I'm not a good husband. I'm very selfish. I didn't think I was selfish, and then I got married. And I want to do what I want to do. And then I thought I got over that, and then I had a kid. And I'm still deceived in my pride. I still think I'm getting over it, and now I'm about to have another kid. So I'm sure I'll be humbled yet again. But I'm so grateful for Doug and the way that he mentors me. In the past 4 years of being in the ministry, I could probably count on one hand how many days we haven't talked at some point. I call him every single day just to check in because I know I need help in my life. There's a lot of people who want friendships. I have friendships with people outside of our church. What I need is spiritual partnerships. Men who are willing to sharpen me, who are willing to speak the truth to me, who are willing to pull me aside and have those hard conversations. Your Elishas need Elijahs. Men and women who will train them. What Doug is to me and what May is to Monique. And I think it's amazing as Elijah is getting ready to be taken by God, he asks Elisha what more he needs from him. What's your last wish before I leave this earth and I go to heaven? What do you want? What can I do for you? And you look there in verse 9, it says, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. Elisha did not ask for more wisdom. He did not ask for, hey, can you set me up with another trainer or discipler? He didn't ask for anything like that. He didn't ask him, hey, you know, Elijah, you think you could write a book and then I'll follow that. What he asked for was, hey, give me your spirit. I want you to pass on a double portion of your spirit. That thing that has allowed you to stand up in front of this evil king and this evil queen and preach the word of God. That thing that has kept you going through the deserts and the mountains. That thing that just makes you tick. What is it about you that has given you this heart of a prophet? That's what he wanted. That's all he wanted. And I think the greatest thing that tomorrow's church needs is not practical ministry training, although that's important. I don't think the greatest thing that our next generation needs is even coddling or even validation of feelings. All those things are important. I think what the next generation needs is your spirit. And as I look back on the history of our church and I see a generation of men and women who are willing to go anywhere, anytime, any place for the gospel of Jesus, we need that spirit. Because my generation thinks it's about us. When in reality, there's a world that's burning and that needs Jesus. We need you to pass on your spirit to us. We need to see the kingdom of God lived out in our daily lives. And like I said, man, we've heard the stories. We've heard all the amazing things you guys have done. We want to build our own stories too. And we need you to pass that spirit on to us. You know, the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. I think I pronounced that right. There's a sister in our church in San Diego who always corrects me on my Hebrew pronunciation. She's my Elijah in that area. But ruach, that's the Hebrew word for spirit. It can mean wind or breath or spirit. Usually it kind of refers to a prophetic spirit in this context. But essentially what Elisha asked for is, give me who you are. I've got the call from God. We as my generation, we have gotten the call from God. We know exactly what we're called to do. I just don't know if we have the spirit to do it yet. I don't know if we have the courage to do it yet. I don't know if we have the heart of a prophet. And that is exactly what Elijah had. And I believe that is what you have that we absolutely need. Elijah had the heart of a prophet. He had that prophetic edge that was absolutely unapologetic about the truth. And the culture in America says that Jesus is all love and no truth.
Right.
When I thought those were the same thing. There is no love without truth. There is no truth without love. But we've been convinced of something that's absolutely false, and we need your spirit to help us in this way. Elijah was absolutely radical. He did not care what people thought about him. He was known by King Ahab as the troubler of Israel, because this was this guy that just preached the truth no matter what context he was in. There was no middle ground to him. I'm either extreme on this side or extreme on the other side. I'm all about God or I'm not about God at all. I'm all about worshiping God or I'm blaspheming God. There's no middle ground for Elijah. And that is what the heart of the prophet is. And that is what tomorrow's church needs. You know, Douglas Jacoby wrote a great book on the life and ministry of Elijah. It's pretty short, but he talks a lot about this heart of the prophet. And he says, fundamentally, the prophets called God's people back to the law and righteous living. They brought messages of doom as well as messages of hope. For those who pursued a more lax approach to faith, those radicals, these prophets, were unbearable extremists. Think about what we've been called in our church's history. Extremists. A cult. We've been called a lot of names. It's funny, they use the same words that the news labels terrorists in the Middle East. Extremists. I don't think there's a, I think they do that purposely. But I think we're so afraid to be labeled as radicals, extremists, fanatics, that sometimes as I look back at our church's history, yeah, there's some things we had to change. But sometimes I'm like, we threw the baby out with the bathwater. We lost the fire for the world to seek and save the lost. Isn't that why we're here?
Right.
I'm already going to heaven. I don't need much else. And here's the real truth about it all. The church is only here to serve the head that is Christ.
Right.
Is actually not here to meet our needs.
Right.
Jesus is meant to do that. And obviously we help each other in the church, right?
Mm-hmm. Right?
But I think we've lost that edge, that prophetic edge that Elijah had, that heart of the prophet. But it's exactly what we need. I think, why are we so afraid to be labeled these things? I mean, a man who's perfect goes to the cross, dies for our sins, takes the wrath of God upon himself so we don't have to face that. And we're afraid of being called radical? Wasn't Jesus radical? Wasn't he extreme and fanatical in his love for us when he went to the cross? There's nothing lukewarm about Jesus and his devotion to saving us. So there should be nothing lukewarm in our devotion to saving the world.
Right.
We should not be trying to civilize our religion so that the culture accepts it. We should be outcasts. The prophets were never accepted by their people. There was no honor for the prophets in their hometown. We should absolutely be living the life of people who have the hearts of a prophet. And that heart of the prophet is seared with the image of the cross. You know, there's a quote by a guy named Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel. That's a mouthful. And in his book called The Prophets, he's talking about this heart of the prophets that Elijah had. And he said, to a person endowed with prophetic sight, everyone else appears blind. To a person whose ear receives God's voice, everyone else appears deaf. No one is just. No knowing is strong enough. No trust complete enough. The prophet hates the approximate. He shuns the middle of the road. Man must live on the summit to avoid the abyss. There's nothing to hold on to except God. Carried away by the challenge, the demand to straighten our man's ways, the prophet is strange, one-sided, an unbearable extremist. The prophet disdains those for whom God's presence is just comfort and security. To him, it is a challenge, an incessant demand. God is compassion, but not compromise. Justice, though not inclemency. The prophet's word is a scream in the night. While the world is at ease and asleep, the prophet feels the blast from heaven. And I believe in our Christian life in America, we have absolutely, not we, but just the church as a whole in America, we've fallen asleep. We're very much at ease. And I think we've done the exact thing Jesus told us not to do, where he said, don't make this earth your home. Right. We've done exactly that. We want to get the biggest house, the nicest cars, the most amount of stuff, rather than living the life of missionary sacrifices everywhere we go. This world should not bring us fulfillment. And to be honest, I feel a little too much at home in this world. Yeah. I like going home and just chilling sometimes. Right. I like to kind of be away from the front lines of things. I don't always want to be up front. I don't always want to stand up for what's right. But I've accepted the fact that Jesus put each and every one of you here for a reason. You are here at this time either to be raised up or to raise up the next generation. You are here to build tomorrow's church for tomorrow's youth and for tomorrow's people. But I got to ask us, when was the last time we felt the blast from heaven the way this describes? When was the last time God kept you awake at night just burning for this lost world and thinking about your youth and thinking about tomorrow's church? When was the last time we felt the blast from heaven? You know, we see something very amazing. It's easy to miss in the story with Elijah and Elisha. And when the chariots of fire, they separate them and they take Elijah up to heaven, his cloak falls to the earth. And this cloak, what that represents is, you know, the prophets would wear the cloak. And what that stood for was if you have this cloak on, it meant you are a prophet of God. And so it falls, and it doesn't fall dramatically onto his shoulders. Sometimes that would be cool. That'd be kind of like a movie. It falls from the heavens onto his shoulders. It falls on the ground somewhere. It says there in verse 13, it says, Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. And now I want to address my Elishas, my 35 and under group. Our Elijahs have done an amazing job at paving the way for us in the church. They've done an amazing job at showing us what it's like to live a faithful life, a life of sacrifice and mercy with God. They've done an amazing job at raising up their children and teaching us what it means to be willing to sacrifice for the kingdom, to seek the kingdom first. But here's the thing. The cloak is starting to fall. And I think this generation is passing on the cloak and it's time to pass on the mantle. The question is, are we willing to pick it up? Are we willing to pick up the cloak? Are we willing to be the prophet to the next generation? Are we willing to stand up in spite of great opposition? Because society is becoming less and less Christian. They're tolerant of everything except our faith. There will be opposition in America. They may not oppose us for preaching the name of Jesus. They will oppose us for living the righteousness of Jesus. It's happened. It's happened on our campuses. You cannot stand up for anything. We can't even be a club on our campus because there's too many Christian clubs. And I think we got to come to a real great realization that Elisha is 35 and under. If we don't pick up the cloak, there is no tomorrow's church. And think about what that means for the world. A lot of people will not make it to heaven if we do not pick up this responsibility. You know, something that's helped us in our campus ministry in San Diego at really passing along to the next generation is we got to help the next generation see the worldwide kingdom. We got to help them see that this is a whole lot bigger than us. And I think about the brothers and the sisters in the Ukraine. And I think about the Flemings choosing to stay there and stand up for God in the midst of a war. Yeah. I was on a conference call, on a Zoom call the other week. And I'm part of this thing, it's called the West Coast School of Missions. It's training up the next missionaries to go out and plant churches all over the world. It's actually based out of San Diego. I'm going to invite you guys to it soon at the end of this. But I'm on this Zoom call with this thing, it's called Global Connect. And it's me from San Diego, there's a brother from Boston, there's two girls from India, a guy and a girl from, what's that country? Nigeria, and another brother from Finland. And we're all on this call and we're all talking about, okay, what's going on in your church? What are the things that are challenging your faith? I can only speak for the San Diego church. I won't almost speak for you guys. But this one sister, she comes up and she's talking about, they just passed a law in India where if you are even accused of trying to convert a Hindu, you face a minimum of 5 years in prison. It's not if you convert a Hindu, it's if you're accused of it. And I'm looking at this sister in the eyes and I'm thinking about, how do I put boldness into her to continue to go out and share her faith? What a challenging mission field. And then the conversation steers around, what's going on in the church in San Diego? What's challenging your guys' faith? And I preached about this 2 weeks ago in San Diego. The thing that is most challenging our faith, and I was ashamed to say, is masks and vaccinations.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
That's what's dividing our church. Not whether or not I want to go to prison for the gospel. And I think global perspective is absolutely a powerful thing. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, you know, COVID's not a big deal. I get it is. I'm not trying to be insensitive. It just doesn't compare with the rest of the world, though.
Right.
Global perspective is so key. And I think as we think about this next generation, they need to see the worldwide kingdom of God, that it's not just about us here in America. It's not just about us in San Diego or the Bay Area or East Bay. It's about the worldwide kingdom. And you need to think about, on my college campus, we have every nation represented. I'm studying the Bible with a guy from China. The goal is to baptize him and send him back to China to help with the church there. We have to get a vision for the world, not just for us. It's so, so important. And I think we need young men and women and older men and women with the heart of a prophet to stand up when it's hard to stand up. And I think, look at what's going on in our world. It's not going to be long before the war comes here.
Yeah.
I really believe that.
Yeah.
It's not always going to be a safe place to live in America. Is our church ready for that?
Right.
Are we ready to evangelize a world at war? We need to be very ready. And hear it from a young man. We need you, Elijahs, to put your spirit in us. If you do not, there will be no tomorrow's church. Elishas, we need to stop tweeting, talking, and texting for 5 seconds and listen to the older generation. You do not know everything you think you know. Trust me, I'm figuring that out. I still think I know something. But we need each and every generation in tomorrow's church. Our campus ministry started off with 3. It looks like there's more than 3 college students in here. We're at 50 now. Not because of anything I did. We just prayed and shared our faith. And when they shut school down for COVID, we went and we knocked on the dorms. And we knocked in the houses. Door-to-door evangelism still works. Cold contact sharing, out of the 30 whatever, 40 baptisms we have, 90% of them were cold contact. These things still work.
Yeah.
Don't give up the old ways on some of these things. These things still work. But let's not get it twisted. We are still here to seek and save the lost.
Right.
And so I want to encourage you. I'm very grateful for this group. Elijahs, pick up the cloak. Take up the mantle. Elijahs, pass along your spirit to us. We need your help. We need your spirit. We need your heart for the world. And so I want to have a call to action. So my Elijahs, 36 and up, find an Elisha. Who is the young man or young woman that you are raising up to send out someday?
Right.
Who's the young man or the young woman that you are raising up to go onto a college campus and change the world? Who is your Elisha? And my Elisha is 35 and down. As I said, stop texting, stop talking, listen. Are you willing to take up the mantle for this next generation? I think my last thing, my third thing that I really want to encourage the entire group, invest in the campus ministry.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how old you are. There's no greater place to meet people. We bring people, we bring our Super Ace ministry on campus with us all the time. Super Aces are, it's like, there's empty nesters, and then there's Super Aces. That's like 75 and up. And they come on campus with us. And they buy everyone lunch, and everyone wants to hang out with them. So, at the very least, you can buy the young students some lunch.
Yeah.
But the harvest is plentiful. And we're very grateful for you in San Diego. We really want to build a pipeline between the San Francisco church and the San Diego church in our campuses. And I want to invite you all to this West Coast School of Missions. We started it in San Diego. We're mainly focused on those 30 and under to be a part of it. It's for those even thinking about going into full-time ministry. You don't have to want to do it. You can do it and figure out, I don't want to do this anymore. That's okay. But it is training, it is teaching, it is passing along the heart of an Elijah to our students. And so I'm a part of it. I'm a student in it. It's pretty amazing. We have a global connect where we connect with people all over the world. And so that is available. And so I want to invite you to that. If you're interested in that, you can talk to me or Brock. I think Joe Salipo's talked to you about it. But you are absolutely welcome to join that. Elijahs, stay strong. Elishas, listen up. Thank you all. Amen. Forgot about communion. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we want to thank you for this time to come before you, Lord. We are thankful to be a part of your church, a part of the bride of Christ. We know that without your son's sacrifice, there is no church. We know without your son's sacrifice, we have no salvation. Without your son's sacrifice, we are absolutely hopeless. Right. And we are absolutely grateful for your son who took our sins upon himself and died for us. Lord, I pray we take this time to take the bread and the juice. We remember his body that was broken and his blood that was shed so that we could be forgiven of our sins. I pray for those who have not made the decision to follow God yet, that they would take time to study the Bible and learn more about Jesus and his sacrifice for them and his love for them. Lord, we love you so much. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.